The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
There is something about the house of God. You will experience His presence. You will have understanding. And you will have the experience of divine life as well. Today I want to preach on a topic that can be titled differently, but I want to talk about what to do with the gifts and talents of God. What to do with the gifts or talents of God. Somebody else could title that "Occupy Till I Come," but I think I like the first one for now. And if you will, please stand with me in your Bible to the book of St. Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, reading from verse number 11, Luke 19, 11 to the end. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent him a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest thou that did not sow. 22. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury or interest? 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. But those my enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The Bible says Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and some of his disciples realized that Jesus was coming to the close of his ministry. Apparently, they had had a perception that Jesus will bring a military regime that would take over the reins of affairs and take over from the Roman kingdom that was ruling the Jews. So they thought Jesus' coming was a military action, and that at that particular juncture he was going to mobilize his army and they were going to invade the camp of the Roman authorities and bring to pass an earthly revolution, which will mean a military invasion. But Jesus had to correct their notion, because their perspective concerning what he had to do was not accurate. It was actually wrong. So this is how Jesus set about it. And he began to speak to them in parables, so that through the parable they would derive the meaning and understanding thereof. Amen. The first thing that Jesus said, that a noble man had to travel to a distant country to be appointed and honored as a king. A noble man had to travel to a distant country to be appointed and honored as a king. It will be on his return that he will be in his kingdom will be inaugurated before his people. It's just like a boxer who goes to win a title in Las Vegas, and it is when he really comes back that the locals celebrate with him. Am I preaching the word? So this nobleman was to travel afar, and his superiors in that country were going to appoint him and install him as a king. And on his return, that will mark the beginning of his kingship. The second thing that Jesus said in that same parable, in verse 13, he says, before the nobleman left, he called his servants and gave them 10 pounds each. Sorry, he called his servants and gave them 10 pounds. And I believe it was to 10 people. They were to invest the money while he was away. The reason for the 10 pounds given to them was to invest the money while he was away. Is somebody listening to me? The purpose of the monies that were given to these individuals, and you would realize that the monies were varied. Some had 10 pounds, another had 5 pounds, another had 1 pound. The purpose of the money was to be put to use and to be invested between the time that the nobleman left until he returned to his people. The third point to note is that Jesus told them, occupy till I come. That's the tail end of verse 13. Jesus told all of them that occupy till I come. The word occupy in the Greek is a long word, pragmatiomai. Don't worry about the spelling, pragmatiomai. Pragmatiomai means to concern yourself. That's the meaning, number one. You concern yourself with something. Number two, occupy means to live, to reside, to dwell, to inhabit, and to populate. So when you are asked to occupy, you must live in the place, reside in the place, dwell in the place, inhabit the place, and then populate, multiply. The Hebrew word is Nathan for the same occupy. And Nathan means to trade or to use what you have been given. Number three, it means to fulfill a purpose, to trade with what you have, to use what you have been given so that you fulfill a purpose. And finally, it means to discharge your responsibilities, till the nobleman returns. So from the Greek pragmatumai, P-R-A-G-M-A-T-E-U-O-M-A-I, T-E-U-O-M-A-I. It means to concern yourself with, it means to live or reside, dwell and inhabit and populate. The Hebrew word Nathan means to trade, to use it, to fulfill a purpose, and to discharge your responsibilities till the master comes. So, we have stated three things out of the text. The first one, that a nobleman traveled to a faraway country. The second, before leaving, he gave them some gifts and talents, if you like. Thirdly, he asked them to occupy till he came back. Now, we have just explained the meaning of occupy. So we are further explaining occupy till I come. Occupy till I come means do business till I return. Occupy till I come means be productive servants in the period while I am away. It also means put your gifts to use so as to glorify God with your talents. The Bible says God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we will go forth and show forth his praises, that all men shall begin to glorify God. So we have to do business till he comes. We have to be productive servants till he returns. We are not to wait for a convenient period. The mistake people can make is to wait for the most convenient period. Such people will put their gifts away and wait until they believe the circumstances were the best. But the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 6, has a word for you. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 6 says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether both shall be alike good. The Bible says, and this one is a strong command to you, that in the morning don't fail to sow. Don't say, I'm relaxing, I'm waiting till the sun sets. He says, in the morning get up and sow. In the morning get up and pray. In the morning get up and study. In the morning, whatever good you have to do, do it. And he said, in the evening, don't withhold your seed. Don't say, oh, I'm feeling a little tired, I'll wait till the following day. In other words, don't defer your blessings to tomorrow. What must be obtained today, take it today. By taking the corresponding action, you will receive the corresponding blessings. So in the morning, sow thy seed. You'll be called upon to sow your seed. When it's time, sow your seed. And in the evening, don't withhold your hand, because you don't know which of them God will use in blessing you. God could bless you in the morning, or he could bless you with the evening seed. And God could bless you also with both. So don't shortchange yourself. Don't think it is only at that big convention that you go and display all your might. No, even if it's a small opportunity, take good advantage of it and work at it as if it was a big convention for 100,000 people. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? This same scripture is simply saying that as a child of God, don't be idle. Don't be idle in the morning and don't be idle in the evening. Most of us are guilty of the sin of idleness, if I may call it that way. We are guilty of being idle. What does it mean to be idle? To be idle means to spend your time without doing anything. You just wake up, you do nothing. You wait till it's mealtime and you eat. You go lay back in bed, pull some newspaper, read it, watch television the whole day, sleep, get up, do nothing. You spend your time doing nothing. To idle means to be lazy. It means to slack or to be slothful. So you spend your time doing nothing. Secondly, it means being lazy, slacking, or being slothful. And thirdly, this meaning is a little shocking. Being idle means marking time. The moment you are getting idle in life, you are prophesying to yourself that you will stay where you are. That's a very serious thing. The moment you are doing absolutely nothing, you are just spiritually saying to yourself that I might remain here for a very long time. Instead of being idle, be engaged and be filled with fruitful activity. Let your life be filled with fruitful activity. That's why you must plan for the day and not let the day just carry on by itself. There are a few reasons why people idle about. Number one is that they have no purpose, so they lack direction, they don't have passion, they don't have interest in pursuing anything, so they just stay there. Number two, some people are depressed. Either they were doing something and something negative happened, or they didn't achieve the expected results, so since then they have this negative laid-back attitude and they are depressed. Number three, some are idling about because they are simply confused. They have lack of clarity in their minds. Lack of clarity about what to do. Number four, some people idle about because they are simply not conscious of the concept of time management. Time is a resource like gold. Time is a resource like oil. And the extent to which you put your time to use, to a large extent, determines what you will be in life. If for a period of 1 year, you don't invest in your prayer life, you don't invest in your word life, you don't invest in giving, You don't invest in reaching out to souls to win them. You don't invest in anything. You don't invest in academic life. You don't invest in your marriage. What is going to happen is that there will be no transformation in your life because you are wasting time. There are people that want to be understood every time they are late, but lateness is not a mark of great spirituality. It's a reflection of wastage. Wastage. Lack of regard of time of God. Our 7 o'clock must mean 7 o'clock. Our 5:30 must mean 5:30. Can I hear an amen? And sometimes there's a program somebody has been scheduled to be on at 6:30 and arrives at 7:25 and expects that they will find space for you. No. If the organizers like and they need to hear your voice, they will organize space for you. But once you have lost it, you've lost the opportunity. It's just like an interview where there is high competition for a particular position. And maybe 60 people are vying for 2 positions. You think they will tolerate that? The moment you start getting late, you are helping them to reduce the number. So being late can be very evil, and it can work against you. It can fight your life because it can make you lose major opportunities. So I said the reasons why, and some of the reasons why people will idle about: number one, no purpose in life; 2, depressed; 3, confused; 4, lack of consciousness regarding the concept of time management. Number 5, some people will idle about because of lack of fulfillment. They say, I tried this, it didn't work. I tried that, it didn't work. They said, I should go and sell nails. I went to sell, it didn't work. I should go and sell cement. I sold, it didn't work. Now I don't know what to do. So they are sitting idle. Tell the person, find something to do. Find something to do. So this category of people are quite unsatisfied with where they are in life. Number 6. Some people idle about simply because they feel that the kind of help that they should have had, they haven't had it yet. Do you remember the man at the pool of Siloam? He said, an angel comes to disturb the water. Is it Bethesda or Siloam? Is it Bethesda? Thank you. He says, an angel comes to disturb the water, and before I get in, someone else rushes ahead of me. He says, I have no one to put me there. I have no one to put me into primary school. I have no one to put me into tertiary education. I have no one to pay the fees so that I'll go to that technical institution and learn some vocation over there. But tell the next person, there is somebody to help you if you desire to be helped. The problem cannot be solved by idling about. And parents, don't raise children without a sense of direction of life, without a sense of destiny, without a passion to achieve purpose. And they come home, they've written 1 exams, they are not successful, and they just come and sit at home. One of the ways to come out of idleness is to plan your day. You plan what you do at every hour or at every other hour. Number two, you find something to do when there is nothing to do except you are resting. Tell the next person, find something to do when there's nothing to do. If you have a lawn mower, you can go and mow the lawns or weed the house. You can wash the dishes and clean the floor in the kitchen. Or am I giving you something to do? You can wash your clothes and enter into daddy and mommy's room and clean their rooms. Or am I preaching? You can rise up early and wash the cars in the compound of your house. Find something to do. Don't be a lazy boy. Don't be a lazy woman. Don't be a lazy girl. Don't be a lazy man. Don't say, since I came, they haven't given me any appointment. Find something to do. This morning, when I go to the gate, this gentleman was with us, resides in the U.S., and he was an usher. And since he returned, he's at the gate ushering people. I think you should put your hands together. Find something to do. Engage yourself profitably. If you haven't got a job, find somebody you can help in a shop. Even if it's twice a week, find somebody you can help with babysitting. Even if it's once a week. Oh, am I preaching? Everybody is quiet. If you have the skill of cooking and you are a potential chef, or you are somebody that may own your own business in the area of catering services, find someone to go out and cook for. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. Don't be idle. Don't sit doing nothing. It will not help you. You will destroy your own life. You'll be wasting your time. Vital time will be going. You are not getting younger. You are getting older. Every birthday of yours that you celebrate that makes you excited, remember you are growing older. And that you are nearing the grave. Oh. So that must stir you up and spur you on and get you to be serious about what you're supposed to do. Somebody just shout amen, even if you don't feel like shouting. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the Bible says, occupy till I come. Do business till I come. Be productive till I return. Don't wait for the most convenient period. You know, COVID brought negative impact, I must acknowledge. And COVID-19 got us all being careful with our lives. But God hasn't promised us when COVID-19 will be eradicated from the face of the earth. So if you are waiting for the last person to be treated for COVID-19 to disappear before you start engaging in business that you must be about, you will never do anything. I remember the whole of 2020, which was characterized by lockdowns and restrictions, and we couldn't move out. And the authorities in this country shuttled even church services for us, a certain number, spacing out and all that. It was difficult to gather people. And 2020 passed. I remember in 2021, some of the brethren said, let's resume our woods ministry. And we resumed it. And went through 2021 God kept all of us. Can you put your hands together? Imagine we had been waiting. And there's, you know, some people who are still waiting. Maybe you may wait for a very long time. But get busy. Schools had to reopen. Am I not speaking the truth? Academic years which were put on hold had to continue. People who had to get married got married. And people who had to do funerals with small amount of participants, they got busy. So some of you are waiting for everything to clear. The world cannot be cleared of armed robbers. And so if you say you wait until everything is fine before you do anything, you may not do anything. If David had to wait for all his enemies to perish, he would have learned nothing. He started learning something on the side while the king who hated him was still on the throne. Can I hear an amen? Oh, can I hear an amen? So in Ecclesiastes, we are told that work in the morning and work in the evening. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:15. It says, the toil of fools wearies them. Now, if somebody is not wise, even when they are working, they don't work well. They don't employ the right methods. Because the Bible said they do not know the way to town. But Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. We are told in Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn of its ways. The ant is hard working. It works hard before the winter arrives. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:10 is what I want to leave with you strongly. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. The opportunity to work is while you are alive. Beyond the grave, we have rewards. There's no work. The opportunity to please heaven is while you are alive. Beyond the grave is judgment and assessment of what you have done. So while you have opportunity to live, put it to good use. Don't let Monday pass without you doing nothing and you continue the same process of idling about. Tuesday the same. Wednesday the same. Whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Can I hear a good amen from somebody? If it's keeping the door, do it with your might. If it's audiovisual, do it with your might. If it's announcements, do it with your might. If it is care for toddlers or care for the children, do it with all your might. If it's prayer, do it with your might. If it's cooking for the saints or giving, do it with all your might. Don't be slack. Jesus died, resurrected, and interacted with some of his disciples, or his disciples. And then one day while they were gathered, they saw him ascending into the heavens. After Jesus had ascended and had disappeared, they were still standing gazing into the heavens. Yes, it was amazing. It was overwhelming. But they kept standing there looking into the skies. And they kept standing there looking into the skies until God sent some angels to come and prompt them. and said, "Ye men of Galilee," Acts 1:11, "you don't need to continue to look at the skies. Go and do the work of God." There are some of you, since you were jilted, you have been looking at that sky. Hey, and you know, hear me say, hey, take your eyes off. Put your eyes on the work of God and continue with the things of God. Put your hands together. Say, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus which is taking up from you into the heavens shall come in a like manner as ye have seen him going to heaven." So when the angels spoke to them, they returned to Jerusalem. That's when they had to go and wait on the Father to be endued with power. And after that, they went into Judea, Jerusalem, they went into Samaria, and onto the utmost part of the world. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Don't stand there because you lost some money or lost an opportunity and somebody ran away with your something, so you are still gazing into the air. Seek the face of God, but find what God wants you to do next and move into that arena and start doing something. I was raped, maybe you say, and it's a terrible thing. It's difficult to overcome that even throughout your life. But get up and continue doing the work of God. My loved one died, and since then I haven't recovered well. Get up and continue doing the work of God. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Now in verse 14, the Bible says, when the nobleman left and gave those gifts and talent to his servants, there were also citizens in the land. And some of his citizens hated him, and they sent a message after him. That's verse 14 of Luke chapter 19. So they hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now these were some subjects who decided to do the abnormal, the unusual. They were very bold. They didn't like this man being honored as their king. And they sent a message to him in the faraway country. "It's better you stay there. Don't come here. We won't accept you as our king. We won't accept you as our pastor." Am I preaching the word? Anytime a new leader is raised in an organization, you will find a great deal of resentment. Some people who think that that person does not deserve it. Some people who think they deserve it more than the other person. Some people who think they don't know the abilities of that other person and they don't know what he or she can do. But it is God who appoints. And when God has put somebody in office, just support the person. I think you should be putting your hands together. You may not like the forehead of the woman that your brother went to marry. But if God has deemed it fit for that woman to be wife of your brother, relate to her as an honorable in-law. Now somebody must put their hands together. You don't spend your life fighting people. You don't recognize them. Many people wait. When the pioneer of a ministry goes away, then they have all their notions that come up. I'm still around, so I'm still seeing what is happening in some organizations. You find that all kinds of things come up, and they don't see why this other person should rule. Take the political arena, for instance. A president has finished serving his two terms and is about to leave, then there's a candidate that he feels will have. They say, no. And then they go for primaries in their party and they knock each other until one person appears as leader. It is always one person who will appear as leader. Tell the person next to you, please, tell the person, it is only one person who will be the next leader wherever you are. You have to learn to live with what God puts in place and not spend the rest of your life fighting your brother's wives and fighting your sister's husbands and fighting everybody. You may fight your own self and destroy yourself. So in verse 14, these citizens didn't want him to return. But in verse 15, the man returned. Tell them the man will return. Yeah, he returned and then called his servants for accountability. He called his servants to account for their stewardship. He wanted her to know how each of them had fared by reason of what he gave to them. He wanted to know what they had gained by trading with the gift that he gave to them. Look at verse 16. The first person says, the £1 you gave me has gained 10 pounds. Then the Bible says, the king responded, well, thou good and faithful servant, have authority over 10 cities. In verse 19, the second servant came and said, the £1 you gave to me has now turned to £5, or have gained 5 more pounds. And he was giving authority over 5 cities. Verse 20, the third person, oh boy. He said, the £1 you gave to me, I return it to you. I have gained nothing. Now take note of something of the first two. Each of them, according to the gains that they had, were giving corresponding authority. In other words, the extent of responsibilities that you take in the kingdom also determines the authority that God gives you. So the one who gained 10 pounds was giving authority over 10 cities. And the other who gained 5 pounds was giving authority over 5 cities. But the one who gained 0 pounds had no authority granted to him over any city. The Bible says, he that is faithful in little is also faithful in much. And God will look at how you handle the small before he brings you the big. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Now the third person did not do well. Let's analyze it. Number one, he did nothing with his talent. Nothing, absolutely nothing. The Bible says he wrapped his gift in a napkin. In another account, it adds that he wrapped his gift in a napkin and buried it in the soil. He wrapped his gift in a napkin, and another account says he buried it in the soil. The napkin was the piece of cloth for cleaning sweat. So the napkin was an indication of how hard you were working. Putting the gift into the napkin and putting it aside, it's a fact that you You want breakthrough, but you don't want to work. And God doesn't bless people who do nothing. He blesses people who do something. He says he will bless the works of your hands. He will bless your labor. He will bless your cattle. He will bless something that you are involved in. So you must find something to be doing when there is nothing to be doing. The life of Joseph was spent in such a way that he had opportunity in Potiphar's house to be doing something. He did it with all his might. In prison, what job is there? But Joseph found something to do. And God blessed the works of his hands. And God lifted him very high. Somebody say amen to God's glory. So he wrapped that gift, that talent, in a napkin and did nothing with it. Why? So the second point about this man, this third servant, was that he had a certain perception about his boss. And he said, my boss is an austere man who tries to reap where he has not sown. Now, what do we mean by austere? An austere man is a difficult man. An austere man is a stern and too rigid man. An austere man is unbending and harsh. That was his perception about his boss. Church, in this parable, we are made to know that your perception does not matter. The job that you have to do matters. Oh, come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You may have a perception about the head of state, but God has given you an assignment to do. The assignment that you have to do is more important than the perception you have of the head of state. You may have a perception about your father and his relatives, how they have not participated in your life, how, in quote, irresponsible they may be, but your perception will still remain a perception in your head. It is what you do with your life that will make you come out better or the worse off. Oh, come on. Sir, the whole church should be clapping better. For some people, their heads are full of negative perceptions. They perceive their head of state as one thing, perceive their leaders as one thing, perceive the economy as one thing, perceive the church, perceive their pastor, and it's just negative perception. Fine, you may have negative experiences, but God is telling you and I that what we do with the gift that we have is more important than the excuses that come out of our perception. You go to a place and the person say, oh, whatever I do, my boss doesn't recognize, so now I've decided not to do anything. That's your perception. God is telling you, go back and work. Because God will judge you by your work, not by the perception that you had about your boss. Oh, somebody should be clapping. Abigail went to marry a foolish man according to the Bible. His name was Nabal, and he was a very foolish man. Sometimes some foolish men can get some very good wives. I don't understand. But it's the grace of God. And then the man was one of these men that talked by heart and did things by heart, but Abigail kept to the wisdom of God. And you saw that wisdom demonstrated when David and co came and sought for provisions from Nabal, Abigail's husband, and he declined to give David and called David a runaway servant. And how can he support people who are rebellious? David nearly sent men to finish him. But somehow, by divine activity, the man slept and he didn't wake up the following day. Abigail had come with wisdom to negotiate and say, spare the life of that man. His name is Nabal, and he lives according to his expectations. And finally, what happened was, after the man died, Abigail became David's wife. What am I telling you? Abigail had a terrible husband, but she did not allow the perception she had about that man negatively to affect the way she walked in love. Some of you are bitter because of a bitter perception you have about another person. Some of you are angry because of your perception. Some of you are discouraged. But listen to me, encouragement comes from the Lord. Some of you have tried and it didn't work. And since then, you have said that things will not work there in this country, in my background, in my family, but things will work. If you look through the family, something is working for somebody, and something will work for you as well. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Your perception about life will affect you positively or negatively, but in God's sight, you'll be judged with the work that you did. You may have excuses, you may complain, you may run down the other person, you may gossip about the other colleagues at the workplace, but the most important thing for you is to put your hand to work. The income may be small, but put your hand to work. I didn't hear an amen. Oh, shout a better amen. I remember we were working with someone who would come to work late, and when he was asked, he would tell his boss, oh, the salary is small. Master, can he swap? You can resign and stay at home, and you will not have problems. Once you have accepted the responsibility, get there on time, offer your best, and see if the Lord, who is faithful, will not recognize your faithfulness and reward you. Can I hear an amen? The Bible is full of people who worked with cruel masters, but at the end of the day, God found a way of blessing them. I'm looking at a story between Laban and who? Jacob. Was Laban a good man in relation to Jacob? He was not. The Bible says he changed the wages of Jacob 10 times, not for the better but for the worse. Anytime he saw that this guy had potential to prosper, he said, look, and I'm sure Jacob was happy and was pretty, and he was getting gifts from some sources, and this man will not be happy and will reduce the salary. So I'm sure that assuming Jacob was earning 10,000 cedis, he'll come and say, it's 9,000 next month. Then the following month, oh, it's 8,000. I made a mistake. Now, you can have some leaders like that. They don't encourage you. They don't add to what you do. But the onus is on you to offer your best in the worst circumstances. Because in God's economy, there is something awaiting you. And unless you offer your best where you are, you can never get it. Jacob eventually got what he had to get by reason of his submission, by reason of divine ideas, and by reason of God making his uncle Laban recognize the work that he's doing. So your perception about your boss is not as important as the assignment you have to complete or accomplish. Your passion to do the assignment is more important than the perception about your father, mother, husband, wife, pastor, head of state, etc. Your wrong perspective in life can make you do nothing and blame everybody else. The master said, at least this servant could have deposited the money the bank for an interest, but he buried it rather in a napkin, saying it was a loud way of saying that I don't want to work anymore. I don't want to sweat anymore. I don't want to do business. In other words, I endorse a life of idleness and blame gain. So this servant did what we call, or engaged in what we call, spiritual apathy. They are fence sitters. It's the country broke, country not broke syndrome. And hence, committed, what do you call, the sin of omission. The Bible says in the book of James that he that knoweth what to do and doeth it not, to him it shall be counted as sin. Ah, somebody hearing what I'm saying? Now, there are sins of commission. Commission, you go and do the sin. Take something that is not yours. Say a story that is not the truth. And there are sins of omission. You fail to carry out. You fail to do. What this servant did was a sin. And it was a sin of omission. One time Israel came to the prophet Samuel. And they said, Samuel, we would that you will pray for us. And Samuel said, I will not neglect to continue praying for you. He didn't fail. He continued interceding for the people of Israel because he took it as his responsibility, and he would not fail himself nor fail the Lord. We are at a critical juncture where everybody's hand must be on deck. We are at a critical juncture that no matter how small the domain you have been given, your hand must be on the spindle. We are at a critical juncture that you must recognize that it's out of the little that you'll be blessed much. And what you think about the country is not as important as your contribution to the field God has called you. What you think about one tribe is not as important as your role that you must play. What you think about the head of state, about your father, about your mother, about your pastor, is not as important as the role that you must play. Play your role with a clean heart. Play your role in faith and in love, looking up to God, who is the great rewarder, because he will appear one day and he will grant you your rewards. Men may look at you as if you are wasting your time, but God is counting the days and adding it up in heaven for you. It will come to a time where God will pour out a blessing upon your life. Idleness does not bless. Idleness makes you mark time. You don't need money before you work. That's what the scripture is saying. You don't need money. You have a gift. The gift will make room for you and bring you before honorable men. Put the gift to use. Put the gift to use. Put the gift to use. Don't say my boss is an austere man. He's a harsh man. He's a difficult man. My boss is unbending. He doesn't understand. He's too rigid. He's too stern. They may be true attributes of him. But don't let that be your discouragement. Don't say that in that place, even when you do, they won't recognize it. Don't say that he has made up his mind and he won't recognize the good works I do. Maybe you haven't asked him what he is looking for. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. If you know what he's looking for, you will deliver what he wants and he will be pleased with you. It's important when God gives you an assignment to know what he wants and to go and do it, because Cain and Abel did something. He was not pleased with one, but he was pleased with the other. There are some of us who are doing something but doing our own thing, and that's the mistake. We don't report to anybody. We don't bring back any feedback. Nothing. Absolutely. We're just doing our thing. And when you do that, God will may just make you remain in your small enclave. But I believe God wants you to break barriers. He wants us to break limitations. Oh, can I hear an amen? Oh, church, you are not responding. I say, can I hear an amen? So he became guilty of spiritual apathy. None of you must be apathetic about the things of God. And none of you must engage in the sin of omission. I was reading one commentary and it said that this third servant had no interest in the master's kingdom. Absolutely no interest in the master's business. As a child of God, one thing that must interest you most is the business of your father. At age 12, when they took Jesus to the temple and the feast of Passover was over and the parents were traveling back thinking Jesus was in their company, and it was after a day's journey that they realized he was not, what happened? They returned only to find him in the temple, seated with the authorities and discussing concerning the scriptures. And when the parents said, ah, Jesus, I can imagine how they I'm sure Mary was saying that. And Jesus turned around very gently and said, Mom, didn't you know I'll be about my father's business? I'm sure Mary kept quiet. Shh. In other words, at age 12, Jesus was preoccupied in his mind with the father's business. Not about a pair of shoes. Not about clothing. Not about cars, not about food, but he was preoccupied with the Father's business. If today you are also saying you'll be preoccupied with the Father's business, show it with a clap and a very good shout to God. You know, you can be caught up in that trap of saying that now I don't have much and I'm waiting for God to bless me. And when he does, then I will serve him. You are caught in a trap. Now that you don't have much, you serve him while you seek for what will be a blessing to you for your day-to-day living. Invest your energy so much in God's work that God, who is a faithful employer, will not let you go with nothing. Oh, let me give you a scripture backing of what I'm saying. You know that widow with an only son whose husband was a prophet and had died and had nothing. God looked upon the services of the prophet who had passed away and sent the man of God to that house, who asked the woman, what do you have in the house? She said, Dad, I have a pot of oil and a cruse of meal. And the man of God said, Dad, fetch vessels and pour the oil into it. And she kept pouring until the last vessel was filled. And the man of God said, go sell them so you make profit and cater for your son. I'm saying that God remembered the good works of the man and he blessed his family. What I'm saying is that even while you are alive, he will remember your good works. Oh, come on, put your hands together. He will remember your good works and reward you in this life and in the life to come. So don't think you are being foolish. I met one of the senior ministers in Accra over 2 decades ago. He had left the church in Wars, and he was very bitter, very, very bitter. And this was a sweet man, a lovely man, that when he stood, he had such influence in his area of calling, and he flowed so well. and endeared himself by the grace of God to the congregation, that even people who belong to other congregations loved his ministry. And while he was leaving, he felt so hurt, and he had his own perception about the person he was working with. And this was a senior minister, not a small boy, somebody who had been serving God from childhood and was sold out to Christ. And I heard from his lips, "Wofe bulu," and the way he said the bulu, it was as if there was an anointing in the bulu. At that time, I had been working somewhere, and I needed to transition to go and study in the university and to move on. And I never said that if a bulu, I never said I was a fool to have served in another person's vineyard. When you carry that perception, it will destroy you. After many years of infibulua, I've still seen the same guy back to that fold. It is in that fold now that he's getting his salary. He has gotten car and he has accommodation while he's entering the twilight of his career. When you are hurt, control your temper. When you are hurt, control your lips. The Bible said there is no service that you have offered to the saints and which you continue offering that will go unnoticed by God. There is no giving, there is no care, there is no love that you have continued showing. You may do it until you feel that you have nothing. But listen to me, at that juncture, lift up your right hand and keep worshiping God. And the God of all increase, the God who blesses, will bring back to your life. Is somebody shouting really and praising God? I don't have to wait for my reward from you. There is a God who brings rewards. And if I continue in what he has called me to do, he will bless my life. Can I hear an amen? Continue in the good works. Serve the household of God. Be diligent about what you're doing. Remember, the instruction is occupy till I come. Do business with your gift. Don't leave your gift dormant and leave it in a napkin and under the carpet. Pick your gift up, and if it is serving and welcoming people or helping organize the church or praying for the sick or interceding for the needy or visiting them that are underprivileged, whatever it is, pick yourself up and stop complaining. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. If you are a nurse, serve with joy. If you're a market woman, trade with joy. Don't go early morning insulting people. You will insult an anointed pastor, and that day you will realize that your market will go down. There are people who come to worry us with all kinds of prayer. They insult everybody in the market. Then they come and tell us, "Pastor, pray with me. Things are not going well." I want to know why things are not going well. Turn to the next person. Give the person a fist of greeting and say, "Occupy till I come. Occupy." Please turn to two other persons. Please turn to two and say, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." What are you going to occupy? In the area of your gifting, in the area of your calling, he gave them talents severally according to their abilities. Don't idle about. I was speaking to a pastor many years ago, and he said something. We met in January, early January. He says, "Reverend, I realized some of the mistakes I did last year. This year, I've decided not to idle about." I said, "Oof. don't idle about. Tell the next person, don't idle about. Kakata shefu ofe nuku nuku nuku. Okay, nuku nuku benu wa afi. Tishi nuba somuchumi nuba wa ne ake ake kubbe kebiye. Shishi nuba somomla. Be interested in your father's business. If you have been blessed of the message, why don't you shout and clap?